Welcome to another inspirational podcast teaching by Nicole Crank, Senior Pastor of Faith Church.
We will connect, families grow, lives are changed. We will connect, families grow, lives are changed.
So how many of you have ever gotten a call on the phone that you were hoping to get? Like you went on the job interview when you were waiting for them to tell you, hey, you got the job. Or you were, you know, applied to a school and you were waiting for that call to say, you got in, or you got the grant, you got the scholarship. Or even better, you went on that first date. You sent a text and you wanted to know, you gonna text back or you gonna call me? The phone rings. You see who it is, you got caller ID. You wait for that first ring. I can't get it now because then they'll know that I'm anxious. You wait for that second ring. You're like, is second ring enough? Maybe I'll wait for the third ring. You wait for the third ring and you're like, I don't want you to go to voicemail. I better answer right away. And then you answer it on the third ring. Hey, hello, who's this? Like you didn't know. Like you didn't know. You know, I got a letter in the mail. It wasn't a phone call, but I got a letter in the mail. I was really super excited about it. I get this letter. It's like, you have been nominated to be inducted into the Recognized Businesswomen of America or something. And it's such an honor. And we're sending out this publication and we're sending out this book. And you're gonna have a whole page about you. Send us your picture. Send us your bio. And we want to interview, send you these interview questions. And while you send all that in, send in $49.95 plus shipping for your copy of the book and to be included. So I was so excited when I read the letter till I got to the bottom about all you want is my $49.95 plus shipping was like $29.95. I'm like, you know what? I just don't need to be in that book that bad. You know, or there's also other times when you're watching other people waiting for them to get the call. You know, you're watching your kid on the sidelines. You know, there's 12 kids on the baseball team. There's 9 positions on the field, and they're getting ready to call out, hey, Joe, you go play second. Chuck Bubba Joe, you go play third. Yeah, I was in the country. We had Joe and Chuck Bubba Joe on the same team. You know, Ed, you go play center field. And all the kids are like, am I going to get to go, or am I sitting on the bench? All of us in life, we're just like, we're kind of like, choose me. Somebody pick me. Just somebody pick me. Well, there's a guy in the Bible, his name is Saul. And in Samuel 9, 1 Samuel 9, it tells the story of Saul. Saul is just some nondescript guy. I mean, nobody really knows him. He's not famous like the guy's singing up here. He's not famous like Ethan Parker or Cameron. He's not famous like somebody you hear on the radio. He's just a guy. Everybody say, just a guy. He is just a guy, and he is living life. And his dad loses some donkeys. To me, that is the hilariousness of the Bible. Because everything in the Bible means something. Like every scripture, it means something. And he could have lost cattle. He could have lost goats. He could have lost sheep. He could have lost part of his family. But he lost donkeys. Now, there are other words for donkeys. And if you read it in the King James Version, you'll know what I'm talking about. But he lost these things in his life that were causing him some problems. And what do we know about donkeys? Donkeys are stubborn. They don't get along well with other people. They don't get along with other animals. He lost these problems in his life, and his dad said, I need you to go looking for these problem children. So here he is, just a guy. Everybody say, just a guy. Sent on some stupid job, some stupid errand. He's got this stupid life where he has to go deal with the problem children and round them up in life. Who in this room did I just describe today? So he goes out looking for what he's supposed to do, and he's looking for the donkeys, and he can't find them anywhere. But he runs into a prophet of God, which is why it's so important to come to church, which is why it's so important to be in front of your pastor, why it's so important to be in front of your campus pastor, why it's so important to be in front of your iConnect leader. You need to get around somebody who prays. And so he got around this man of God, his name was Samuel, and he prays. And he said, and Samuel says to him, hey, I know where your donkeys are at. Stop looking for your donkeys, but I have something more important to tell you. I'll take care of the donkeys. I want you to take care of this job that I'm about to give you. You're about to be promoted. I want you to meet me in 7 days in this other city, and I am going to anoint you king. How many of you know if you're dealing with the problem children and somebody wants to come on you over here and make you the boss of the bosses of the boss, you're like, hey, I'm in, right? And there was not even a contract or a letter that said, and you just have to pay me $49.95 plus shipping. So Samuel says, I'm going to meet you in 7 days. And when he meets him in 7 days, he goes to talk to him. And in 1 Samuel 9:21, it says, Saul says to him, hey, wait a minute. I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin. It's the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families in the tribe. I don't even understand why you're talking to me this way. Right now, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, he chose me. Look at the neighbor on the other side and say, he chose me. So Saul is the least of all the tribes. There's 12 tribes in Israel. He's the least of all of those tribes. Benjamin, if you get the whole list of the 12, boom, he's batting 12th, and there's only 9 in the batting order. Then when you get into the least of the tribe, here's all the families listed, boom, his family is all the way at the bottom that they're listed right there. So he's the least of the tribes, he's the least of the families, and then he's in there. He's this guy, he's this nondescript guy taking care of donkeys. So he wants to run from this call. He doesn't want to be a part of it. He's like, I don't think you've got the right guy. I think you've mistaken me for somebody else. You know, when you get the call of God, you need to answer the call. There's this doctor, and he's trying to get a hold of this patient. He's ringing him and ringing him and ringing him. He finally gets a hold of the patient, and he says to the patient, oh, my gosh, I've been trying to get a hold of you so hard, man. I've got bad news for you, and I've got worse news for you. And the patient's like, bad news and worse news? Well, give me the bad news first. He's like, man, you only have a day to live. He's like, that's the bad news. What's the worst news? He said, I was trying to get a hold of you yesterday. Everybody say, I'm chosen. But not like that. When God chooses you, and he has. When God chooses you, and he has. So that's not something that God is going to do. That's not something that God is thinking about doing. That's not something that's on God's agenda list set for things to do tomorrow. God has already chosen you for a position. God has already thought about you. He has already placed you in wherever you are at right now. And you might be thinking, well, you don't understand, Pastor Nicole. I'm already the president of a company. You don't understand, Pastor Nicole. I just became president of the school. You don't understand, Pastor Nicole. I'm president of the neighborhood association. It doesn't matter where you are right now. God has already chosen you, and he has already chosen you to go from faith to faith, from victory to victory, from this level to the next level. And where you are right now is not where God wants to keep you. You know, David, he's a really good father, and he tells Ashton all the time. He says, Ashton, if you lined up all the daddies in the world, he knows who he is. And he knows who she's going to choose. If you line up all the daddies in the world, who are you going to choose, Ashton? And Ashton says, I choose you, Daddy. Now, Ashton is 11 years old. She knows who carries the credit cards. And she knows the weak one in the relationship. But she is still smart enough to say, I choose you, Daddy. It's important to know that you're chosen. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, he chose me. You know, tell your other neighbor, say, he chose me. Turn back to your other neighbor, say, I know he chose you, but he chose me. Are you starting to believe it just a little bit? So let's go back to Saul. In 1 Samuel 10, Saul is still wandering through life. And so Samuel tells him, hey, you're going to be king. And on top of him being king, he says, you're going to get 3 signs. Number one, you're going to meet somebody who's found your donkeys. Don't worry about the donkeys. I've handled that, and they're going to tell you about it. Number two, you're going to meet these 3 guys, and they've got this provision. Everybody say provision. They've got bread, they've got wine, they've got goats. So they're going to give you what you need before you even get there. You see, when the call of God is on you, and say, everybody say, and it is. God has provision out in front of you before you even get there. Saul wasn't even on the road. Saul didn't even know what direction he was going, but Samuel was giving him a word from God, and I'm giving you a word from God today to let you know you don't know what road you're going down, but God does. You don't know what direction you're headed, but God does. And if you follow the call of God, that provision, it is out ahead of you, waiting for you to get there. So they found the donkeys, they're going to give him provision, and then he's going to meet these priests. Everybody say priests. Priests. You got to be in church, you got to be around holy people. And he's going to start praying with these holy people in such a way, they're going to say, is Saul among the prophets? And that's going to, ching, bring him up a level. Kind of like being on the first floor of an elevator, and ching, you go to the second level, the ding goes off, and you know, I've arrived. So he's got these three ding, ding, ding to know that he's coming in. So this guy, man, he's still struggling with this call. The signs happen. He's made a profit. He gets the provision. The donkeys are found, and he heads home to the family. And his uncle says to him when he heads home in verse 14, he says, man, where have you been? We have been looking for you. And he says to his uncle, well, the donkeys got lost, and I had to go looking for the donkeys. He said, well, did you find them? He said, well, at first I didn't, but I met this guy named Samuel. And he said, well, did you find the donkeys? He said, Samuel told me where the donkeys were, and then I found them. He doesn't say anything about being chosen for king. He doesn't say anything about God giving him provision that he didn't earn, that just came miraculously. It just ended up in his lap. He didn't say anything about being in this prayer meeting and be saying, hey, is Saul among the prophets now? What's going on with him? He didn't say anything about his call because he didn't believe it was for him. You see, when your kid gets chosen for anything, how many of you ever had a kid and they were picked for a play or for a sports team or for a dance troupe or they won a contest? When your kid happens to be chosen for anything, you're going to hear all about it. They're going to come home, oh my gosh, mom, oh, they totally put me on the dance team, and so we're going to do all about that base at the women's meeting. And so the moves go like this. Okay, mom, you have to do it. Okay, do this, mom, like this. Because from the bottom to the top, no, mom, kick your ankle. Watch me, mom, I'll do the whole dance over. I'm going to do the whole dance over. And you watch it 12 times, and even though you start to turn your head for 1 minute because you've watched the dance 12 times, no, mom, watch me. When your kid gets picked for anything, no matter who your kid is, they're ready to tell you about it. They're ready to tell the world about it. They're excited. But Saul, he didn't want to tell anybody that he had been picked for anything. Why didn't he want to tell anybody? He didn't want to tell anybody because he doubted the call on his life. Well, why is that important? Because if you doubt your call, you doubt that God would choose you. Well, I mean, God must have made a mistake. I mean, he can't possibly think about promoting me, my past. He can't possibly think that I'm going to stay married forever, what I've done. He can't possibly make me pregnant now because the stuff that they said is wrong with me. He can't possibly promote me to the top of my business because I've had bankruptcy. I can't possibly have my own business or my own home. We come up with all these reasons, and we doubt why God would choose us. Saul, he doubted why God would choose him. But when we doubt why God would choose us, or if we doubt God because he chose us, we boil it right down, and all it really means is we doubt God. How many of you do not want to be known for doubting God? I don't want to be known for that. And what does doubt do to you? So there were these professors in an aeronautics school, and they came and they were going on a trip to a conference, and they all get on this airplane. And as they sit down on the airplane, the speaker comes up and says, thank you for flying Southwest today. We just want to let you know that your engineering students have built this airplane. Have a nice day. Immediately, all the professors get up and run off the airplane, except for one. And they said, excuse me, sir, everybody else ran off. Why did you stay? He said, because if my students built the airplane, this thing ain't even gonna start. So what's the point, Pastor Nicole? That was a really funny joke. The point of the matter is, if you doubt something, you act accordingly. They doubted the plane would be built right. They got off the airplane. He doubted the plane would even start. He didn't bother to get off the airplane. When you doubt God, you act accordingly. So we're acting according to our faith, or we're acting according to our doubt, but we're definitely not acting in faith according to doubt, because they're different directions. Amen? Give God a hand. So there's this businessman, and he's really almost broke. I mean, he's an entrepreneur, and he has tried so hard. Oh my gosh, has he tried. He's tried everything. He's worked his hardest. He stayed up 20 hours a day, getting 4 hours of sleep, and the business is just falling apart. He's going to have to declare bankruptcy. So, I mean, he goes out at lunch. He goes to sit down on a park bench, and he's just got his head in his hands. Suddenly, some older guy comes, and he sits down on the bench next to him and says, hey, man, what's going on? And the businessman, he just kind of shares all the problems that he's having. And the older man says, I've got something I want to do. What's your name? He told him his name. Man pulled out a piece of paper, wrote on it, folded it, put it in his hand. And he said, I just gave you a loan to get you out of trouble. In 1 year, I want you to meet me back here on this park bench, and I want you to pay me back. Have a nice day. And he gets up and he walks away. The businessman is like, what's going on here? He opens up the check, and it's a check for $500,000 signed by John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world at the time. So the businessman, he's like, oh my gosh, you know, okay, I can use this. I can get myself out of trouble right now. Or what I could do, I could really impress Mr. Rockefeller and I could give him back his original check. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to get lean. I'm going to get mean. I'm going to cut budgets. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to think about these sales. I'm going to prove to Mr. Rockefeller that I can do this thing. And within a few months, believe it or not, he had gotten his business out of debt and he's closed a couple of big deals. And within 1 year's time, he was an extremely profitable businessman and he had the original check in his hand 1 year later to go meet him on the park bench. So he goes, he sits on the park bench, kind of tapping his hands, tapping his feet, knowing it's going to be a good day. The older man comes walking, sits down on the bench, and before they can say a word, some woman runs up and grabs him on the arm, and she says, I'm so sorry. I'm his nurse. I'm from the rest home, and I'm so glad I caught him in time. He always walks around telling people that he's John D. Rockefeller. That man realized, as he sat there stunned and confused, he realized it wasn't the money that was given to him. It's that he realized that he could turn his life around with the newfound self-confidence that he could do and achieve anything he wanted if he really went after it. Because he acted according to his faith. Are we going to act according to our doubt? Or are we going to act according to our faith? I want you to say right now, say, I realize.
I realize.
I believe.
He chose me.
Point to yourself, say, he chose me. Say it like you're fighting for it. Say, he chose me. He did. He chose you. He picked you. He birthed you. He created you. He took the dust out of the ground and he put it together just such a way. And he gave you the brown hair and he made the hair grow out from under your armpits. And he put the little funky toenails on you. And he made this finger go like that when you raise your hand to worship. It's like, why didn't it go with my other fingers? He made all of that happen just so because he chose you. And he didn't only choose you. He created you. He created you on purpose. He created you with a reason. He created you with a destiny. He created you to shine as a light in this world. He created you to be a city on a hill. He created you to be salt and light. He created you on purpose. He created you to be above and not beneath. He created you to win and be blessed. Amen. Come on, somebody. Woo. So Samuel goes to announce Saul to all of the tribes, to all of the people as king. So he lines them all up. And in Samuel 10, verse 21, it says, they brought all the tribes and it cast on Benjamin. They brought all the families and it cast on his family. They brought forth the tribe of Benjamin, and the Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, God, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. He's hiding among the baggage. You know, I think it's really interesting that the Bible put the word baggage right there, because I have some baggage from my past. And I think that we anchor ourselves in our baggage instead of anchoring ourselves in our faith, thinking that all of this is going to hold us down and this is so heavy that God can't lift us up. But really, has the arm of God been shortened that he can't handle our baggage? Do we think our baggage really took him by surprise? Do we think that he didn't know we would do the stupid things in our teens? Did we think he would know we wouldn't make it through the marriage? Do you think he would know that we wouldn't make it financially in that area? Do you think he would know about that certain sin, that certain mistake we keep making? Do you think any of that is a secret? Do you think he didn't know that before he created us? But no, we think, I gotta hide it. I can't go because of this. I can't go because I'm anchored down. And God's saying, my arm is not short. I am strong. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Jesus has overcome the world and his power is in us. Amen. God, give God a hand. But what we think about is when we played softball in fourth grade. You see, I played softball in fourth grade. It was my very first year, and I had no idea that fourth grade girls softball was that competitive. I just thought I was having a summer sport. I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but obviously these girls have been playing together since T-ball, and they were kind of fierce. There was this catcher, her name was Denise, and she scared me. They're like, steal home, Nicole. I'm like, I'm out of Denise's catching. You can have my home, have my home. But there were 9 people in the batting order. I didn't bat first. I didn't bat second. I didn't bat fourth, which is cleanup, kind of a coveted position. I didn't bat fifth, sixth, or seventh. You know they really like you when you bat ninth. I'm the one that went up to bat, and they went, oh, dear Lord, just don't let her strike out. By the time I hit eighth grade, I was better, a little bit. I was batting eighth. Misty was batting ninth. I was really impressed with my 4 years worth of progress. I don't know, the Cardinals didn't call me to be the first female on the team. I don't know what's going on. But we remember our failures, and we get anchored in our failures, and we start thinking that we can't move forward because of those. We can't move forward because we're not qualified. We can't move forward because our batting average isn't high enough, our GPA isn't high enough, our bank balance isn't high enough, our IQ isn't high enough, our weight scale isn't right, our emotional quotient just isn't okay. We start thinking of all the reasons we can't, thinking that God calls the qualified. But God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. I want you to touch 3 people right now and say, he chose me, he chose me, he chose me. Then I want to ask you a question. Did God choose you?
Yes.
Saul knew who he wasn't. Well, I'm not from the top tribe, and I'm not from the top family, and I'm not in a royalty line or an important bloodline. I'm just kind of at the bottom. Saul knew who he wasn't, but Saul did not know who he was. You need to know, as I close today, you need to know who you are. You need to know if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You have to know that I am his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. You need to know that we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. You need to know that we're the head and not the tail, whether above and not beneath. You need to know that you are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, 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 and the word of your testimony, telling everybody so. You need to know that you are blessed going in and blessed going out, blessed rising up and blessed lying down. And if you're going to be lying down, you ain't going to be lying down long, because Jesus is going to help you back up. You need to know that you're the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus, and heirs according to the promise. You need to know he chose you. Say, he chose me. Boom, y'all throwing gang signs. You getting this. You getting this. You getting this. You getting this. And I'm glad you're getting it, because there will come a day that you're not in church, and it might be tomorrow, and you're not going to feel like he chose you. Because as a pastor of a church, yelling at you about how God chose you, I still struggle with the fact why anybody wants to listen to me. Can I just be real? So I was reading Psalm 45, and in Psalm 45, you know, David was reading his Bible. And he was saying, oh, Nick, oh, my gosh, you just got to read Psalm 45, verse 12. It's just unbelievable. And I read it, and I'm just going to be honest with you, it didn't bless me that much. He's like, this is awesome. I'm like, mm-hmm, that's good. What does it mean? And while he's showing that to me, I have my Instagram open, and I see another preacher, and I look down, and there's this awesome picture. I'm like, wow, that picture is gorgeous. And it says below it, Psalm 45, read it, daughters. Okay, God, when confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, I pick up Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, verse 10, it says, listen, O daughter. Yes, sir. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So, see, so is where I got really hung up for a minute, because it looks like a 2-letter word. It doesn't look very important, but what so says is, this is the reason you're supposed to do the thing I just asked you to do. Well, what did you just ask me to do, God? You asked me to forget my people. God, I'm not like that. I'm loyal. I'm like loyal to a fault. If you hurt my family, I will cut you. After I shoot you. I ain't scared to go back to prison. Just saying, this tick comes natural. forget your people and your father's house. God, how am I supposed to forget my people? How am I supposed to get my friends? How am I supposed to get who got me here? How am I supposed to forget those people that I'm tied to? And why would you even want me to do that? He says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord, and worship him. We let people get in front of him. We let what family thinks get in front of him. We let what family thinks get in front of his call. We let what friends think talk us into stupid things. We let what friends think hold us back from what God is calling us to do. Because typically there's two kinds of people. There are those people who are called and won't go, and there are those people who are called and won't stay. That's deep. There are people who are called and they won't go. And there are a lot of people who are called and they won't stay. I only say it a couple times because it's so deep. And you need to know which of those two people you are. God, are you calling me right now because I won't go? Are you calling me out right now because I won't stay? God, what am I not doing that you're asking me to do? Are you asking me to move up? Are you asking me to move out? Are you asking me to make a change? Are you asking me to change friends? Are you asking me to not listen to that family member? Are you asking me to take on more at work? God, what are you calling me out on? Are you asking me to serve? Are you asking me to lead an iConnect? Are you asking me to start tithing, God? Or are you the folks that won't stay? God, you've called me here, but it's hard. So my season must be over. Bah, bah, bah. I just went in sync on you. Are you called and you're not going? Or are you called and you're not staying? You see, you're worth it. Jesus came to earth and died and bled and was crucified just for you. He loved you and he wants you. And he's got a future for you. And while I was studying for this, I found this poem. And I thought, God, I don't want to read a poem to somebody. I mean, that is boring. It's going to put them to sleep. And when I read it, I almost cried because it is so, just so purposeful. And it says, the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. The master passed on with no word at all, and he looked at a silver urn. It was all narrow and tall. Said, my lines are so graceful, my carving so true, my silver will always compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I will know what to do. Place me on your table for the men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet, my crystal's so clear, my transparency shows, my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure you'll be happy with me in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. It was empty, and it was broken, and it just helplessly lay. No hope had that vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it, and I'll use it, and I'll make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, or the one who displays its contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended it and cleansed it and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out on others as I just poured into you. You've been chosen. You're just like me. You don't think you're worth it. You might be batting ninth 4 years in a row. But God says he chose you. So I want to pray for you right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you raise your hand just right this moment if you think, God, I want you to choose me, and I want someone to pray for me to know where I've been called, if I'm supposed to stay, if I'm supposed to go, and what I'm supposed to do. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I decree and declare, God, open up our eyes so that we can see. God, move in our hearts so that we have a knowing. God, we listen with our ear to your call, to what you say. God, guide our hearts. Give us wisdom and knowledge from above. God, I declare that doors are opening in the name of Jesus, God, and we'll know which door to go through. And the other doors, God, keep them shut so we can't go the wrong way. God, put us on that right road where the provision comes supernaturally and it confirms what we're going to do. Put in us a confidence, an encouragement, and a hope, because we know you have called us to do these things, but help us to know it, because we do not want to doubt you, God. We want to have faith in you. With you, we know all things are possible, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God a hand clap of praise.
For more information about Pastor Nicole's teachings and ministry, visit NicoleCrank.com. We will connect.